I love the Christmas carol, Joy to the World, and that was in part of the medley that we sang earlier. And a lot of times when Debbie does something or somebody does something like where they say, request your favorite songs in the Sunday evening service, even if it's July, a lot of times I ask for Joy to the World, because I think that the message of Joy to the World, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King, that resonates in July just as much as it should and does in December. But still, it's not my very favorite song and I for Christmas, and I looked at the bulletin and it wasn't in there. It's in there for tonight. But then Gina and Ramona played it beautifully. O Holy Night is my very favorite Christmas carol. It's a little harder to sing, you know. It gets way up there. But our son Matt comes to the Methodist Church every year on Christmas Eve to sing that song. And it just never fails to give me chills. Certainly, I love to hear his voice, but truly, it's the words of that song that have always inspired me. And I've shared with some of you before that Brad Walker, our director of missions, did a devotion on the lyrics of O Holy Night at our pastor and wife's Christmas banquet, and he spoke about the meaning of many of these different phrases that come from O Holy Night. And we'll just share a couple of them with you. It starts off by saying, it is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Well, today, the world that doesn't know Jesus, and there's a lot of world out there that doesn't know Jesus, they might know his name, but they don't know him, and that world still lays in sin and in error, pining or longing for something that they don't even know is readily available to them. The saving grace of Jesus Christ. One of the lines in the song, and it's where the title comes from today for the message, caused a lot of controversy when it was first translated from the original French into the English and brought to the pre-Civil War United States. And this is the line that got it banned, literally, in a lot of different places in the United States. It says, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. Now, the original French, and I looked this up, it doesn't sound anything like what we sing like today, the words anyway, but the original French words for that says, he sees a brother where there was only a slave. Love unites those whom iron had chained. And I love that thought too, because what it's talking about there isn't necessarily slavery itself, but slavery to sin, allowing sin to be our master. And even though the slave owners in the United States didn't like that particular line back then, it comes directly from Scripture. And as we prepare for Christmas this year, we're going to take a break from Mark, at least for today, and we're going to look into a different passage altogether. Not one that you normally necessarily hear at Christmas time, but it's very applicable. It comes from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It is our habit here, I guess, that we stand while we read from God's Word. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to do that as I read to you from Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I hope most of you know this, but the Bible is just full of prophecies about the circumstances of Jesus' birth. For example, and I just happen to be going through the tail end of the minor prophets as I read through the Bible, and from Micah, we're told that the baby, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. From Jeremiah, we see that there would be a horrific slaughter of baby boys in and around Bethlehem. From Isaiah, we were told that he would be born of a virgin. Others tell us that he would come up from Egypt. And all of those things took place. And all of those things were prophesied hundreds, if not even thousands of years prior to his birth. When I was preparing to go to teach the book of Isaiah in Zambia last winter, I was just amazed as I went through Isaiah, which I've read many times, but I was amazed at how much prophecy was fulfilled and how incredibly accurate the scriptures were about not just about the birth of our Savior, but about world events. Just one of the most amazing ones to me is that 150 years before King Darius was born, or was it Cyrus? I can't remember which one, but it was one of them. God said he would be born and told his name 150 years before he came into existence and what he would do. And he was born and he was named that, and he did do the things that God said he would do. So prophecy is, the prophecies of God are 100% accurate. Just, you can count on it. So many prophecies were given to us about the details of the birth of the Savior, but there was nothing in prophecy about when he would come. And the same thing applies today to the second coming of Christ. Lots of details about the manner in which he will come. We're told that it'll be with trumpet sound and with the shout of the angels, but nothing about when. If somebody contacted you and said, I'm going to come and spend a couple weeks with you, and you would ask, well, when's that going to be? I don't know. I'll just show up when I get there. Most of us wouldn't like that. We like to have the house prepared, and we like to have things like that. Well, the idea, though, that he never told us when means that our house has to be prepared all the time. We have to be ready for the second coming of Christ. Today's scripture tells us just a little bit about the timing, but first it gives some other important details. I want to read verse 1 again. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all. Now this kind of brings to mind, you know, you see these cute little pictures of Prince William and his little children and all these different ones over in England. And Prince William himself, I remember when he was born, and it was a big deal. Lots of news was made because this little baby was born. But the thing of it was, Prince William, that's the father, he's like 37 years old now, I think, something like that. He's not even the first one in line to be the King of England. His father, Prince Charles, is. Queen Elizabeth has been there as queen since 2 years before I was born. Now, does that tell you it's been a long time? Okay? You get the idea. My point is, even though Queen Elizabeth's son, Charles, who's up in his 70s, when he was born, it was a big deal. When his son was born, it was a big deal. When his son was born, it was a big deal. But it's really not that big of a deal because Elizabeth isn't done yet, you know? And so even though he really doesn't differ much from a slave, even though he will eventually be master of all, well, the heir who will eventually be master of all, the king, is really not any different than a slave when he was born. He has no power, he has no authority, and certainly, well, obviously, Prince William's living conditions would be better than a slave's, but the idea is that as long as we're children, as long as we haven't matured, and we're going to be talking here not so much about physical maturity as about spiritual maturity, we're really no different than a slave. We are the heir about whom he's speaking here. We're the ones who will inherit what the king has. And the bondage that's spoken of here is bondage to sin. Until Jesus came, sin was the master. Verse 2. Still speaking about that child, but is under the guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Timing. Timing is so significant in so many different ways. And for those of you that are still raising children, you know how this goes, but you may remember if you raised children a long time ago. Timing's important. When do you give the first solid food, for example? And that changes every generation, you know, that as far as when. When do you first let them sleep in their regular bed? Later on, when they're a little bit older, how old do they have to be before you leave them alone the first time? For me, I think it's about 30. You know, but anyway, the thing of it is timing. You've got to do things in the right timing. Children are under our guardianship until the time appointed by the father or by the mother. Some, I think, surrender the control over their children way too early. Some of them never really, ever let it go. Verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, this is probably a little more true in the old days. Lots of times people had lots and lots of children back in the old times because they needed farmhands. They needed people to help them with the work that was done on the farm. And so in a lot of ways, children were a little more than slave labor, so you see why the parallel is being drawn here. I know some children today that think they are being treated like slaves when they're asked to clean their room or put their dishes in the sink or that kind of thing, you know. But back this verse right here is a bridge between the illustration of actual children and the reality of people before and after Jesus. Because every one of us, absolutely every one of us, was in bondage to the elements of the world. Sometimes we allow ourselves, as I did this past week, to become even re-enslaved, if you will, to the elements of the world, to the worries and the concerns and the complaints and the doubts and all the other things that we allow to come into our lives. Accepting Jesus as your Savior and making him Lord of your life is an eternal decision, but it doesn't mean we'll never fail, we'll never fall, we'll never sin again. Some of you that are here today are still under bondage to the elements of the world, to sin. And I'm not saying that you're a worse sinner than I am. I guarantee you, you're not. But it does mean this. Your sins, if you've never accepted Christ, are not covered with the blood of Jesus. If you've accepted Christ, our sins are covered. And I know that's kind of a gory term to think about being covered in the blood, but Jesus shed his blood so that our sins might be washed away. Jesus was sent to this earth as an infant, the most defenseless form he could possibly have come as. And I love the video about Mary because it showed a real little baby. A lot of times when you see the baby Jesus, he's 2 years old or whatever in the manger. He was a tiny baby, absolutely defenseless, absolutely unable to do anything. And God sent him that way so that we could identify with him. He grew to be a man, and he did not sin. The only one who's ever walked the face of this earth who did not sin. And as a result, that made Jesus the perfect, unblemished, sinless, spotless sacrifice for my sins. When he died on the cross, and when he shed his blood, that blood cleanses us from all sin, if we believe. Back to the original point there, if you've never acknowledged Jesus as your Savior, you are still in bondage to sin. And instead of Jesus being your master, sin is the master. And that's bad news. But now there comes some good news in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now again, there's a lot of different things that are dependent on the fullness of time. If you've ever baked a pumpkin pie, you know that you got to stick a knife in it to make sure. Well, Ramona showed me all you got to do is just jiggle it. And if it still jiggles, it's not done yet. The fullness of time has not yet come, all right? One of the things that I struggle with, and it sounds kind of crazy in the middle of winter, but picking a watermelon at just the right time. And I've heard all these different tricks. You got to thump it. Well, that sounds like a ripe watermelon to me, you know. They say you got to look at the underbelly of it to see if it's just the right color. And I've always heard this trick about the little curl right before the stem. When it turns brown, it's ready. And I've picked watermelons that all three of those things were true. And you slice it open and it looks like paper on the inside. So we don't know when the fullness of time has come for a watermelon. How can we know when the fullness of time for Jesus has come? Well, God has shown us over and over in his word that he knows best and that we don't need to know that time. We need to be ready at all times. So many times in the Bible, God's shown us that he knows the right thing to do. Joseph, not Joseph of Joseph and Mary, but Joseph of the coat of many colors. You know what? He got thrown in a well by his brothers, and they were talking about killing him. That's a terrible thing. But it was at just the right time that the Ishmaelites came by and purchased Joseph as a slave. And then when he got to Egypt, at just the right time, he became a slave in Potiphar's house. And then at just the right time, again, sounds terrible, but he got thrown into prison. Well, so far, folks, it doesn't sound like God's timing brings much good, does it? But all of those bad things that happened to Joseph were at just the right time to prepare him to become the one who truly would save the people of the Middle East, because they would have died of starvation had it not been for God's work through Joseph. And I want you to really think about that in your own lives, about all the different things that you could list that are bad, that have just gone wrong in my life. God's preparing you for just the right time to do his work. And we couldn't be able to do it if he hadn't prepared us in this way. Now I think about that, and in that particular situation, wouldn't it have been simpler if God would have just prevented the famine in the first place? You know, he gave the Pharaoh the dream about the 7 years of good harvest and the 7 years of bad harvest. So God knew it was going to happen. Couldn't he have just made 14 years of good harvest? He could have. But in the midst of that, nobody would have seen the hand of God working. And I know I've shared this with you many times before, but I just briefly, the story of God's timing. When I went to pick Ramona up at St. Luke's back in 1993 when she first had her heart problem, and I was a little later than I intended to be getting there because I'd gone to a principal's meeting. And when I got there, she'd had a heart attack. And I've just thought about that so much in my life. If I'd gotten there when I was supposed to, or when I really wanted to be, that heart attack would have happened on the way home. It happened in the hospital, and she's here today. Well, couldn't he have just prevented the heart attack and the heart problem in the first place? Yes, he could have. But I wouldn't have seen the hand of God, and you wouldn't have heard about the hand of God in that situation. And so many times, folks, the hard times are being used to prepare you for something else. Well, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. And we may think it was a strange time, 2019 years ago or whatever it was, but it was the right time. The fact that Jesus is God's son makes him holy, and that makes him one of the three persons of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the fact that he was born of a woman, and I mentioned this in Sunday school class this morning, God created Adam and Eve as adults. Couldn't he have just created the Messiah as an adult and said, there he is? Yeah, he could have. But by sending him to be born of a virgin in a miraculous way, that makes Jesus fully God, but also fully man. And then as a result of that, he can identify with what we've gone through, the struggles that we see on a daily basis. God knows the right time for all things. And quite frankly, God's timing is very rarely my timing or your timing. Daniel 2:21 that Aubrey read to you earlier says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So many times in our history, just as the history of the United States, which is just a tiny little speck in the history of the whole world, but so many times God raised up just the right man at just the right time. And I want to give you the example of Abraham Lincoln. How unlikely was he to be a president? Never really been elected to anything except one term in the House of Representatives. He was kind of goofy looking, you know? And if it would have been today with his face plastered all over the news media and Facebook, he would have never gotten elected. But God raised him up at just the right time. And I absolutely believe that he was the right man for that job at that time. God raises up kings and God removes kings. And I know, not just today, but in the last 20 years, most of us have been dissatisfied with at least one of the guys who served in the office of president, right? You don't have to answer that, but most of us have been. God raises up kings and he removes kings. He's the one who decides. He raises people up. We may not like it. We may not think it's the right timing, but remember all the different stories that I shared with you about Joseph and how all of those things that he went through prepared him for something incredible. We may be going through that very same thing in our personal lives or in the lives of the nation or the lives of the world. I really encourage you to do this during the Christmas season. I hope you do it anyway. But at some point during this Christmas season, turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and read that. I encourage you to read it together as a family. We do it as we open our presents, and every once in a while we forget over the years, but we try to do that always as we just before, because we want to see the real reason for the season. But I want you to think about that in Luke chapter 2. It starts off by saying this, "And it came to pass that in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Some of your versions will say taxed. Think about that. Caesar Augustus, who was absolutely not a Christian, and he put out this law that says you got to go to your ancestral home place to be taxed. Just think about that. If our president today said, all of you got to get up and go next week to wherever your grandfather was born so you can be registered and pay your taxes, would there be a revolt? No doubt about it. Some of your grandparents were born right here. I know you wouldn't have far to go. But my grandfather was born in Slovakia. So anyway, but you can hear the grumbling if the president decreed that. But God orchestrated that event. Caesar Augustus made that decree because God directs the heart of the king. He does that. And because of that then, the son that was going to be born to Mary and Joseph and God and us was born in Bethlehem, just like the scriptures had foretold. That son would redeem, would pay for the sins of all people, all of those who've been under bondage to the law. In verse 6, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Those who've accepted the Savior that God sent us in the form of Jesus have been adopted into his family. And we're part of the family of God as a result of that. And in case you don't know it, that word Abba is best translated as daddy. It's an affectionate term of love for your daddy. And we can cry out, Daddy, God, because we belong to him. We've been adopted. We are heirs to everything that he has. And this adoption is open to people from every nationality and every race and every economic level, all over the world. Everybody has the opportunity to be adopted as sons. We're no better than anybody else. We're on an equal plane. And that leads to this line from the hymn, O Holy Night, "For the slave is our brother," verse 7. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ." Now, obviously, the term slave would have had a different meaning when slavery was a very real thing. During biblical times, it was very common to become slaves, to pay off a debt, or just simply because there were no other jobs available. So you became a slave to somebody. And it's estimated that up to 40% of all the people who lived in Rome were slaves. Today, and I really hope you hear this, 100% of the population has been a slave to sin until they accept Jesus Christ. Every single human being is a slave to sin. And if they are a slave to sin, they are no longer, they are not an heir. They can't cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. But because of Jesus coming to earth at just the right time and then giving his life for our sins, we're no longer slaves to that sin. We don't have to be. I know that in the next week, lots and lots of gifts are going to be exchanged. The greatest gift of all was sent to us on that first Christmas over 2,000 years ago. And my real prayer today, and I know we have many visitors, and I know maybe you wouldn't feel comfortable doing this, but I just pray that if there's anybody here who's never accepted the gift of having your sins covered because of the gift that God sent us 2,000 years ago, this is the day to confess your sins, to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And I think I've made it clear throughout this morning, all of us are sinners. And even those of us who are saved, and even those of us who are pastors, we still sin. But God's covered those sins with the blood of Jesus. If you've never accepted him, your sins are still your master. Make Jesus your master. What a wonderful time of the year for somebody to do that. And I just pray that if there's anyone here who's never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, this is the time. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for the gift that you've given us, for the incredible gift of sending your son to die, to suffer and die for my sake and for the sake of each and every person on this earth, Lord. And yet, even though he did it for all people, it's something that we have to accept. We have to acknowledge that we're sinners. We have to confess that you are the Son of God, and not just sort of believe it, but believe it. And I pray, God, that if there be one here today who's never done that, this would be the day. I pray, God, that we might be delayed getting home because there's such a line of people who want to accept you as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would just work mightily in this congregation today. And I pray, Lord, likewise, that you would work mightily through this congregation for the remainder of our lives here on this earth, that we would work for you, that we would continue to do things like I've seen this past week in the lives of people who have sacrificed time and effort for your sake, Lord. Help us to be servants of yours. I just thank you for the opportunities you give us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.